I haven't preached on or taught on atheism in a while, and I'm going to teach on it. I'm running into working with young people. I cannot believe the number of young people in America that have decided it's cool to declare that they're an atheist, a non-believer. And I thought to myself, you know what, we need to go through some of that this morning. I want to teach on that. If nothing else, it helps our church to be able to give an answer to this. Who would have thought we have to answer in America on a regular basis, have Bible answers ready for people who don't even claim to believe in God? And the Bible is very specific. I say this, the atheist has their opinion about God, but God has his opinion about the atheist. How about that? In Psalms chapter 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Then if you go over to Psalms 53, and again, we'll read together, or read there, Psalms 53, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help our country, our nation. Lord, we continue to turn our back on you. Lord, a larger and growing segment of our population, dear God, are either professing atheist or practicing atheist. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to know what the Bible says about this. Help us to know the answers that we can give and the ways that perhaps we can help people. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would increase our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk a little bit about this morning and about the direction that America's going in this. But folks, let me always take a minute before I preach something that could be discouraged and tell you this. You know what? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And one of the most exciting things that's happening is watching our nation continuing to go towards godlessness, and yet in the midst of that, seeing some of the most remarkable things happening for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think that, what do they say? The darker the night, the brighter the light. And so it's not time to surrender and go with the world. It's time to stand and shine like we never have before. Because I think our opportunities are great in this day and age. And I do believe that across the nation, little pockets, we're hearing good reports on churches and remarkable things happening. And I talk to a lot of guys that preach in summer camps, and we correspond, and some of the most exciting things are happening right now. Brother Chad Gordon was telling me, talked to Levi real quick about our young people and the conference they went to, and just a great conference and a stirring amongst the young people. You know, don't become so doom and gloom that you think that God's losing. Okay, God's not going to lose. All right, if you're standing with him, you're on the winning side. All right, but the other side of that coin, of course, is that we are watching a great falling away, and we're watching a nation that was founded on Christian principles. By the way, this is a Christian nation. It's founded on Christian principles. They can try to rewrite history all they want to. All you got to do is take 2 days, 3 days, and decide you're going to tour every place and look at every monument in Washington, D.C., and you can hardly find one that doesn't have a Bible verse on it or a mention, a glorification of our Creator. God is everywhere. And they'd have to take a hammer and a chisel and a jackhammer and destroy most of the monuments in Washington, D.C. to eradicate the name of God from our nation's capital. And so we are a Christian nation, but unfortunately, we no longer are a Christian people. And so we're going to talk about this idea of atheism today. I want you to remember the Bible's very specific in its wording. The Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart." Now, let me tell you something. God created every single man, every single woman with a knowledge of God. They know it's wired in us. There's something inside of every single human being that the Creator put in there that tells us that there is someone, something greater and bigger than us. And that's why you can go to the darkest corners of the darkest continent, and you know what? They're worshiping something. They're looking for something. They acknowledge there's something greater than them. They just need to find the true and living God. And so that's why we send our missionaries out. And so the Bible says this, the fool has said in his heart. It's almost like the person that's decided that they're not going to believe. They're not going to believe in something, so they're just going to close their eyes and keep saying, I don't believe, 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 I don't believe. It's almost like here's a man that's trying to talk himself into it. He said it in his heart, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't know in his mind that there is truly a God. The Bible says to do that, to take that opinion, to take upon yourself that belief. The Bible says in heaven, the God of the universe declares you a fool. And there's a lot of reasons why it is a foolish thing to say out loud, whether you say it in your heart or whether you say it with your mouth, to say that I do not believe in God. I think it was Hayward Brown that said this, nobody talks so consistently about God as those who insist that there is no God. And that's the truth, isn't it? Atheists talk more about God than some Baptists do. So if there's no God, why do you got to keep bringing it up, you know? Because down in their heart, they know. They're not trying to convince me. They're trying to convince themselves that there is no God. And if God calls somebody a fool, mark it down, he's a fool. Okay, I'm not recommending we go around and call people fools, but I'm telling you this, if God does it, then I promise you that person's a fool. So we have this teaching on atheism. It seems like there is a growing segment of young people that's decided that it's cool or whatever, it's the thing to decide that they don't believe in God. I never thought I'd find a day when I'd be knocking on doors or stopping teenagers on the street and talking to them, inviting them to church, and hear as consistently as I do. And just not that long ago, over in Worthington, I talked to a young man, two or three young men together there, inviting them to church. And they said this, we don't go to church. And I said, what do you mean you don't go to church? Well, we made a decision, a pact together, that we're no longer ever going to go to church. I said, why would you do such a thing? Because we don't believe in God. And I was still able to talk to them and tell them, well, you may not believe in God, but God believes in you. And he loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross for you. Say, preacher, how do you talk to people that say they don't believe in God? You give them the same gospel. You use the same Bible. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't let it throw you off your game. Well, I know there's the Romans road, but where's the atheist road? Well, that's just the Romans road. Just go back right into it and talk about sin. Listen, you know what? The very God that they've told their heart doesn't exist still can convict their heart of sin. And so you just keep preaching the gospel. There's no new thing we need to do. We just keep going on it. You say, preacher, why would God declare someone who's an atheist a fool? Why would he do that? Well, number one, it's foolish to ignore the testimony of all creation. All creation testifies to the existence of God. The Bible says in Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know what, folks? I spent those years, and I talk about it from time to time, in inner city Chicago, and I think that one of the things that is disturbing about the cities is the fact that they've just about eradicated all evidence of a creator. If you go down into the inner city of not just Chicago, but most inner cities, you look around, there's very little evidence of God. They walk out and they look to the right and they look to the left, and there's cement and there's asphalt and there's brick buildings, and everything that they see has been put there by man. And you know what? I've done it before. Chicago, the lights of the city at night. You can stand in Chicago. You can stand on the darkest street and look straight up, and you'd think you'd see the stars. But there's so much light from the city that you can't even see the stars. Every once in a while, real bright one you might see here or there. But for the most part, I'll never forget. I brought one of our teenage boys one time down here to Jasonville, Indiana. And he had grown up in Chicago, born, raised in Chicago, grew up in Chicago. And we traveled during the night. And as we got to the house, pulled into the house, it was one of those crystal clear nights. And moonless night, where the stars just, oh my goodness sakes. And this young man literally stepped out of the vehicle, and he glanced up like that, and he literally went like this.
Like that's what he did. He ducked. And he just stood there. And I said, what's the matter? I thought, what's the matter? And he's like, look at the stars. And I thought, this young man, I think at that time was 15 years old. And for the first time in his life, he was allowed to see the heavens that declare the glory of God. And so the Bible says the firmament showeth his handiwork. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, if I had to prove there is a God, and I'm not here to try to prove there's a God. And you know what? God doesn't try to prove that he exists. You ever think about how God started the Bible? He doesn't start with the first chapter trying to convince people that he exists. He didn't start with a chapter arguing his existence. It starts this way. In the beginning, God. It's a given. Believe it, don't believe it. Embrace it, don't embrace it. Okay? Either say that you're for it or against it. Thumbs up, thumbs down. But God does says, I'm not going to argue my existence. Because folks, when it boils right down to it, and you say, well, why did God do the things the way he did? Why doesn't God, you know, I've heard men say this, if there's really a God, why doesn't he come down and show himself to us? Well, for one thing, because it would kill you if you ever saw God in all his glory. That's a Bible fact. If any of us, now you can go to the Old Testament, New Testament, see where men and women at times were allowed to see God and some part of the glory of God, some semblance of his power and glory. But the Bible clearly states that if any man ever saw God while we're in our human body and all of his strength and all of his glory, we wouldn't live to tell about it. But here's the real reason God doesn't come down and show himself. It's because God established this. And by the way, when you're God, you get to make the rules. But he established this with mankind. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. That he that believeth to God must come to him, you know, believing that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the honest truth is, God just said this, you know what? You're going to believe in me by faith, because that's what you're going to have to go through the door of faith. Listen, you're saved by faith or you're not saved at all. Okay? Well, you know what? I just don't choose to believe there's a God. Well, you're exercising your faith too. That's your choice. That's your belief system. There's as much proof that there is a God as there is that there isn't a God. I think God set it up that way. I think God gave us enough evidence that if we want to believe in him, we can. I think intermingled with that is enough stuff out there that man has conjured up that if you choose not to, but you know what? It boils down to a decision. Well, I just don't believe the world was created in 6 days. Well, I do. Amen. And by the way, I wasn't there and you weren't there. Right. So by faith, I choose to believe it. And by faith, you choose not to.
Right.
Okay? And so everybody's making their own decision. You got to choose how you're going to believe. If you go over to Romans chapter 1, let's sneak over to Romans chapter 1. Say, preacher, where does atheism come from? Why in the world is there more and more of the population that are saying that they're doubtful or that there is a God, or they've ceased to believe in the existence of a God? Well, once you read Romans chapter 1 and you see the progression towards becoming a reprobate, the progression towards the destruction of civilization, and it's well chronicled in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Let's stop right there. Well, that's what I said a minute ago. When God created man, the existence of God, he put it inside of them. They know that there is, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And inside, God created us with the knowledge of God. Around us is the evidences of God. You just have to choose to either tell that voice, be quiet, I refuse to believe in God, and by the way, I'm going to ignore all the evidences around me of God. That's what you have to do to become an atheist. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now again, folks, If we were to have a trial, and if you were to say, you know what, preacher, I want you to prove that there's a God, the first witness I would bring to the stand and have sworn in to testify about the existence of God is the witness of creation. And you know what? I think God has done what he's done in such a magnificent fashion. When we were driving out to the Southwest and we were on this trip to the Navajo Indian Reservation, many of the people that was on the trip, and I think very uniquely, God prepared our hearts to serve him by just simply the drive and looking out the window and seeing the great handiwork of Almighty God. I mean, folks, we saw some of the most beautiful things while we were out there. They have a canyon that's actually on the Navajo Indian Reservation. They advertise it as the Grander Grand Canyon. And I thought it was going to be some little dinky thing. When we first got to it, I thought, well, okay, it's not. But man, the more we tried to drive around, the larger it got, the grander it got, the greater it got. There's two or three places we pulled off the side of the road and just stood there, and you look at this and you think, this is so amazing, so breathtaking, so remarkable. And this is the earth under the curse of sin. Okay? Can you imagine what it was like before sin came and cursed it? And just to be able to stand there, and I think, you know what? God says, the heavens declare my glory. God doesn't feel the need to defend himself. He's almost like, I gave you two eyeballs. Walk out at night and look up. If you want to, you can stay in your little asphalt world and deny the existence of God, or you could go find a park somewhere and just go over to a tree and just pull a leaf off the tree and take a look at it and turn it over and contemplate it and realize, listen to that voice inside of you that says, somebody greater than you made this. And so the Bible says that for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. Well, preacher, I want to see that invisible thing. Well, the Bible says, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So he said there's going to be the visible creation and the invisible creation. And God made both. Well, how do we know there's an invisible creation? By looking at the visible creation. If you look at the visible creation, the honest truth is you've got to come to the conclusion that there is a God in heaven. There is a God that's invisible to us. I mean, folks, good night. Take off any direction from here. By the way, you know what? You can go around the country and everybody wants to see something new. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't take for granted the area that God's allowed you to live in. This is a beautiful part of America. Everybody wants to talk about the mountains and the New England states in the fall. Well, I've driven across southern Indiana in the fall. I'm going to tell you something. It's gorgeous. It's amazing. And there's nothing quite like, you know, all of a sudden that first winter snow, and you walk out on your porch and you look and God's covered everything with a blanket, and God's decorated all the trees with ice, and the sun is hitting them. And that's just like, all right, just go ahead, I guess, and sit there and go, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't, like, go ahead. You know, gather in your little classrooms of upper learning, listen to some professor mock God, do whatever you want to do. But you know what? Don't try to tell grandma, don't try to tell country people there's not a God. Okay? I mean, do you understand that somebody, you know, I could be handed a little piece of corn. Me and Cheryl did this, and you could take a little piece of corn that big. You can walk out in your garden, and you can take that little thing, and you stick it in the dirt and cover it up, and then you can walk out there 2 or 3 months later, and it's this tall, and that all came out of that. Of course, there's no God. You know, the Bible uses the term willingly ignorant. Okay, there's ignorant, then there's willingly ignorant. And the honest truth is every one of us that had two eyeballs and a little bit of common sense could look around. If we never had a King James Holy Bible, we could look around and say, somebody made this and somebody bigger than us made this. So it's foolish. This idea of not believing God is foolish. You declare yourself a fool not to believe in God. It's foolish to ignore the testimony of all creation. It's foolish because if you declare that there's no God, you have to spend the rest of your life trying to explain away creation. All right? So, all right, I don't believe in God. But creation comes to the witness stand and screams, there is a God. So now you've got to spend the rest of your life explaining away creation. Darwin, who wrote The Origin of Species, you know, and he's kind of the one that's acknowledged as the father of evolution. But 800 times, have you ever, by the way, have you ever read The Origin of Species? 800 times he uses this phrase, let us assume. Now this is his scientific thesis. Well, science says, if I wrote a thesis trying to prove there was a God, and I put in it 800 times, let us assume, the other side would mock my thesis. So in other words, in his attempt to disprove the existence of God and prove evolution, 800 times he asked you to take a leap of faith. In other words, I can't prove this, but let's just assume. If he did it once, it would nullify his thesis as scientific. But to do it 800 times, so then why is it acclaimed? Why was it embraced? Why was it so widely believed? Let me go back to a statement that I think I shared with you a while back. A dad dealing with a son, Christian dad with a son that doesn't want to believe, Christian dad with a son that's not saved, Christian dad with a son that walks in one day and says, Dad, I just don't think there's a God. And a dad that turns around and looks at him and says, your problem is not that you don't believe that there's a God. Your problem is that you want there not to be, so you can live any way you want without consequence. One of the best answers I've ever heard anybody make. Let me say to the atheists out there, your problem isn't that you don't believe in God. Your problem is that you don't want there to be. Because if there's no God, there's no judgment day. If there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. If there's no God, there's no reward or loss of reward. If there's no God, there's no lake of fire. Just easy. And so that's why when somebody came and published a treatise trying to destroy the testimony of creation, that the best the man could do was come up with a treatise that contains, let us assume, 800 times. You say, oh, but it's just science. You know, this is pure science. There's no motive behind it. They just study the facts, and whatever science says, that's what we believe. Have you ever read about Darwin's life? You understand that Darwin lost a daughter whom he had adored. And by the way, a tragic thing, horrible thing. Some of the families in our church have had to bury children. I'm going to tell you something, one of the most unnatural things in all of the world. Children are supposed to bury parents. Parents aren't supposed to bury children. And I mean, heartache, and a terrible thing. I'm not... But you know what? If something like that happens in your life, you're going to have to decide what you're going to let that do to you. And you know what Darwin decided? That he was going to become bitter at God. And he was going to set out his life trying to destroy the notion of God. Don't tell me he was just a scientist without a direction, without a motive, without a plan. And so, you know what? If you're going to, before you believe this stuff, you might want to study a little bit. You might actually want to read what you say you believe, and you might want to look a little bit at the man's life who said the things that he said. I'm going to read you a couple things here. Folks, listen to me. By the way, our public school system, we need the Word of God in our public school system. The Bible ought to be taught in our public school system. Shame on America for the Word of God not being taught in our public school system. Here's a little article I read. And let's see here. Okay, just a short little paragraph. It's entitled, See You in Prison. It's illegal to read the Bible in the public schools of Illinois, but a law requires the state to provide a Bible for every convict. Don't worry, kids. If you can't read the Bible in school, you'll be able to get it when you get to prison. We're so messed up. We're so mixed up. You know, don't let them read it in school, but make sure that they get it. They have access to it in prison. How about this? The Supreme Court in 1963 banned prayers in public schools. The following prayer by kindergarten children was declared illegal. And this was a prayer that many kindergarten students learned and quoted together. We thank you for the flowers so sweet. We thank you for the food we eat. We thank you for the birds that sing. We thank you, God, for everything. We can't let children say that in our public school. What's wrong with this? George Washington's final remarks to the nation in 1796 should be widely published. He said, of all the habits that lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would men claim the tributes of patriotism who would work to destroy these great pillars of human happiness. He's talking about the pillars of religion and morality. And so, folks, listen to me. The violence that we're seeing. You know, you see these tragedies that happen. Most of us remember. You remember watching it on the news. You remember reading about it. But those two boys that went into Columbine High School and took those guns and murdered their classmates. You know that one of them had a t-shirt on that said, "Survival of the fittest, natural selection." Don't think it's harmless that we're teaching young people in our public schools that there isn't a God. Don't think it's harmless that we're teaching them evolution. Okay, this is what I say. If we're going to teach a generation that they are just the latest in a series of animals, if we're going to teach them that they are animals, soulless creatures, who are just the product of a bunch of mutations that took place over the period of millions and billions of years, that they have no eternal soul, that the only time that they have to exist and to enjoy and to do what they want is the brief time that they have here on earth. You can't tell young people that they're animals and then be shocked when they behave like animals. Okay? Survival of the fittest. You know, we've told our young people man is an animal, and you know what the young people said? Then why not let's just live like one? And so it's very important that we understand that it's foolish to spend their life trying to explain away creation. And then the Bible, of course, teaches us this also. It's foolish to be an atheist. It's foolish to declare that you don't believe in God because of the unhappiness that comes with a life void of faith. You know, there's testimonies. All of the famous atheists and all the atheists that these people a lot of times look to, and they turn to their readings and count them as heroes, they might want to check at the end of their lives how they died. Voltaire, the noted 18th century French philosopher, said that it took centuries to build up Christianity, but, and this is a quote, I'll show how just one Frenchman can destroy it within 50 years. The arrogancy. Taking his pen, he dipped it into the ink of unbelief and wrote against God. 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house and used it as a headquarters to print the Bible. It later became the Paris headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. The Bible is still a bestseller. An entire 6-volume set of Voltaire's works once sold for 90 cents. But this is the man that stands up and says, I'm going to destroy the Bible in 50 years. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How about Thomas Paine, an immigrant to America in 1737? He leaped from obscurity to fame after writing some brilliant pamphlets on freedom. And by the way, he did. He did some great writing that fueled the American Revolution. However, he made a fatal mistake. He began to write his quote-unquote masterpiece called The Age of Reason, which scoffed at the notion of Christianity and scoffed at the notion of a belief in God. He said this will destroy the Bible. Within 100 years, Bibles will be found only in museums or in musty corners of secondhand bookstores. That's what Thomas Paine said. The arrogancy. His book was published in London in 1794, but it brought him so much misery and loneliness that he once said, I would give worlds if I had them, had The Age of Reason never been written. Paine became a bedridden invalid until his death. Friendless and alone in 1809, he dies, and the Bible today remains the best-selling book around the world. Now, folks, listen to me. You just dedicate your life to whatever you're going to dedicate your life to. Can you imagine God in heaven, the great God of the universe? And here's one of us little specks of his creation. And we stand up on our two hind legs and we shake our fist up and we say that we're going to destroy the Bible, destroy God. And God looks down and shakes his head and laughs. and spend your life doing that. And then the end of that life. I saw a bumper sticker that once that said this, "Know God, know peace." K-N-O-W. If you know God, then you'll know peace. And then it said underneath it, "Know God, N-O God, know peace." No peace. You know, a lot of times, and probably the most famous atheist, at least in my lifetime, was a lady by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she was very instrumental in filing the lawsuits that caused the Supreme Court to make the decision to take prayer and the Bible out of our public school system. And boy, she rode the wave of controversy. She was a famous woman for a lot of years. And I mean, she was on all of the talk shows, the old Phil Donahue show. When he first had his first show, first launched Phil Donahue show, the very first guest that he had on the Phil Donahue show was Madeline Murray O'Hare. And I don't know if I know her. Well, let me get you familiar with her. Okay, she was an American atheist activist. She was the founder of an organization called American Atheists and served as its president from 1963 to 1986. One of her sons, John Garth Murray, was the president of the organization from 86 to 1995, while she remained de facto president during these 9 years. She's best known for her Murray versus Curlett lawsuit, which led to a landmark Supreme Court ruling, ending official Bible reading in public schools in 1963. And by the way, you tell all of our young people and say it on the bus and tell them on the bus, the only thing it ended was the right for the teachers or an employee of the school to stand up and read the Bible. But that does not mean that our young people cannot take their Bibles to school and carry their Bibles and read their Bibles. Now, you can't be reading them during class. I tell our kids, you know, don't use it as a way to do the wrong thing. Don't be reading it while the teacher's teaching. But at break time or at lunch time, in between classes, study hall, they have every American right to read the Bible. But anyway, she founded the American Atheist, Controversial Life. Life magazine referred to as the most hated woman in America. And so she went forward, but she rode that wave. She was infamous and enjoyed it. 1960, she files this lawsuit against the Baltimore City Public School System. And Bible reading, she declares it as bullying her atheistic sons when they have to stand there and listen to the Bible read. And so, you know, this is crazy to me, and we're still with this mentality in our judicial system, and it needs to change. You know what, folks? I shouldn't lose my American rights just because something offends you. Okay? They say, well, we shouldn't subject this kid to Bible reading. Well, then have him go stand out in the hallway. All right? But you know what? Don't rob all of our children from their rights. What about the rights of the Christian? Everybody's always telling our young people, you got to be careful reading your Bible or talking about God. You can offend somebody. What about offending the Christian kids? Why is it all right to offend that segment of America? So here she is. And by the way, some of you that were around the 60s and 70s, I mean, this woman, I'm going to tell you something. She did a lot of damage, stood up, scoffed, mocked God. You know, you watch that go on, Brother Joe, for 10 years, and you watch it go on for 20 years, and you watch it go on for 30 years. And you see some of it right now, folks. Some of the most famous, rich people, and I mean successful people, have said the most blasphemous things, and they've been saying it for 25, 30, 35, 40 years, and you think to yourself, God, are you hearing this? But remember, folks, our God inhabits eternity. I mean, a decade to him is a millisecond, okay? Bible says 1,000 years as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So what seems like a long time to us, God just looks down and says, okay, go ahead. I'm going to give you enough rope to hang yourself. And by the way, aren't you glad that God gave some grace? I mean, even to somebody like that gave grace. By the way, you know this, I'm going to run out of time here, but one of her sons ended up taking her place as the president of the American Atheist. The other son got saved, baptized, ordained in a Baptist church, and is a Baptist preacher. Amen. Amen. How about that? So O'Hare was the voice and face of atheism in the United States during the 1960s, 1970s. 1965 interview with Playboy magazine, she stated that religion was a crutch and here's the quote, irrational reliance on superstitions and supernatural nonsense. And there's more that I could read about that. She founded an atheist radio program, which she criticized religion and theism, and a television show she hosted, American Atheist Forum. It's carried on more than 140 cable television systems. First guest on the Phil Donahue. I mean, you know, she's riding the wave. Buddy, money's flowing in, and she's being jet-setted, and she's, you know, the darling of our universities and our campuses as they bring her in to help brainwash a whole generation. Phil Donahue, who interviewed her on November 6, 1967, later on called her message of atheism, although he called it the message of atheism very important, but said that O'Hara was unpleasant to be around and that she mocked him off camera for being Catholic. She was a chief speechwriter for Larry Flint's 1984 presidential campaign, shock, shock. In 1990, American Atheists amounted, by the way, by the 1990s, they preached, that went on for the 60s, and it went on for the 70s, and it went on for a good portion of the 80s. Where's God? Where's God? 1990, American Atheists have dwindled down. She's no longer popular. It now amounts to O'Hare, her son John Murray, and her granddaughter Robin Murray O'Hare, and a handful of personal supporters. The trio lived together in O'Hare's large house. They went to the office together, took vacations together, returned home together. August 27, 1995, O'Hare and her son John and granddaughter Robin suddenly disappeared. The door to the office of American Atheist was locked with a typewritten note attached apparently with John's signature stating the Murray O'Hare family has been called out of town on an emergency basis. We do not know how long we'll be gone at the time of the writing of this memo. When O'Hare's home was entered, breakfast dishes were sitting on the table, her diabetes medication on the kitchen counter. Her dogs had been left unfed without a caregiver, and they were missing, and they were missing. And then the investigation, ultimately a murder investigation focused on David Roland Waters, had worked as a typesetter for the American Atheist. Not only did Waters have previous convictions for violent crime, there were several suspicious burglaries during his tenure, and he had pleaded guilty earlier in 1995 to stealing $54,000 from the American Atheist. Police, after their investigation, concluded that Waters and his accomplice had kidnapped all three O'Hares, forced them to withdraw the missing funds, gone on several huge shopping sprees with those O'Hares' money and credit cards, then murdered and dismembered all three people. 2001, Waters informed the police that the O'Hares were buried on a Texas ranch, and he subsequently led them to the bodies. When the police excavated, they discovered that O'Hare's bodies and her son and her granddaughter had been cut up into dozens of pieces with a saw. And they were decomposed so badly, the identification had to be made through dental records by DNA test. And in Madeline Murray's O'Hare's case, by the serial number of her prosthetic hip. The head and hands of Daniel Fry were also found at the site, and that's another person that came up missing. Wow. Say, preacher, is that a good thing? It's a horrible thing, horrific thing. I don't take any joy in that. But you know what? For 40 years, God took this. But you know what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what I'm saying is, before you decide that you're going to declare yourself an atheist, you might want to look at the end of the life of those who've decided to live their life without God. There's a book that I probably ought to get in our bookstore, and it'd be a great addition. But it's called The Dying Words of Saints and Sinners. I was at a man's house, and I'm trying to think where that book's at, whether it's at the house or in my office. But he had an old copy of that book, one of the original copies of that book, and he gifted it to me, and I just read it again recently. You know, you might want to see the difference between the people that have given their life to serve the Lord and how they die, and the people that have decided to declare them that they don't believe in God and listen to their last words. And you know what? Our nurses will tell you this, and you know what? I even say mercifully so. But with the medications and advancements and the ways that we work very hard to try to keep people comfortable until they're passing. And again, I'm not against it. But let me tell you this, the drugs have pretty much taken away the dying testimonies of both saints and sinners. When you read that book, you're reading account after account of people that died before those things were available. When you listen to lost people on their deathbed pleading to be pulled out of the fire, talking about how their feet are burning in the fire, talking about the spirits that are there, the malignant spirits waiting to snatch their soul and drag it to hell. And then you read the words of God's people, where they raise up off their bed and look to heaven, the glow of glory comes on their face, and they begin to call the names of their Christian mom and Christian dad and Christian grandma and Christian grandpa. I think that I'm all for mercy. And like I said, I'm not even wishing that those drugs weren't available, but I also can't help but think, is there a larger reason that they want to make sure that nobody's testifying on their way out? Is there a larger reason? And I think I'll just choose God. I think I'll just choose to believe in God. I think I'll just choose to believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather die saved on my way to heaven than I will having spent my life declaring my unbelief in God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd use this information that we've covered today to stir our hearts, Lord. May it affect us. May it help us. And Lord, may it help us to give an answer to a growing portion of our population that's decided that they're going to begin to say in their heart that there's no God. And Lord, thank You for the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, that faith that's provided salvation, an eternal heavenly home for us. Thank You for the great testimonies of Christians that have gone before, and Lord, their deathbed words, but Lord, also how it affects us to read the words of those dying without Christ. I pray, Lord, it would fuel our desires to try to see as many people saved as possible. We pray these things in Jesus' name.